that's John chapter 6. And we're starting at verse 22, just under where it says, I'm the bread of life. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus hadn't entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Well, thank you, Anna, for reading, and thank you, Phil, for your introduction. Could I just add to Phil's welcome, especially if you're a visitor here today, this is your first time, a very warm welcome to you. It's a great joy and a privilege to be speaking to you today. Well, we all have something that we think would make our lives better. I know that's true for me, and I guess that's true for all of us here. What is your if only? I've thought of a few, and maybe you could think of a few of your own to add to the list. If only I had a better work-life balance. If only I had a better home, a bigger salary. If only I had better relationships. If only I could be a better parent. If only I was healthier, fitter, able to enjoy life to the full. And the list of things that we hunger for just goes on. Now, I might be dating myself a bit with this reference, but the songwriter Paul Simon, who I hope you all will be familiar with, he really captures this human condition in his song, Train in the Distance. The chorus is really simple. It's just two lines. Everybody loves the sound of a train in the distance. Everybody thinks it's true. And really helpfully, the final verse of this song, the final lines, tell us clearly what the song is all about. And they go like this. What's the point of the story? What information pertains? The thought that life could be better is indelibly etched into our hearts and our brains. It's a really perceptive and moving kind of description of this universal human heart condition. But sadly, there's no solution. After those final words, the song just fades out. Well, here, in our passage today that we're looking at, we have the solution. It's there in verse 35, what we're focusing on today, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." It's the first of seven I am statements from Jesus that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. These are astonishing claims that Jesus is recorded as having made here in John's Gospel in this eyewitness account from his disciple John. The very words "I am" are significant. They echo God's name for himself. I am who I am. It's where the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, comes from. And God is the great, unchangeable I am, the eternal creator of all things. So when Jesus says "I am," he's making a huge claim, something of huge significance. He's claiming to be God. Well, as our passage begins, great crowds are seeking Jesus. At first glance, it seems like there's a great religious revival happening. They've just seen Jesus perform the miracle of feeding thousands from just a few pieces of bread and a bit of fish. And they've twigged that this is someone of extraordinary greatness. Is this just a footnote in history, an interesting footnote in history? What's the relevance for us today? Now, clearly, all those crowds pouring into Moorgate Station every morning, well, they're not seeking Jesus. If they were, we'd probably need a much bigger venue than this. But I want to suggest to you that in a fundamental way, they are no different from us here today. We are no different from that crowd, because we are all seeking something, including even the atheists among us. And maybe that would be some of you here this afternoon. Well, what do I mean by that, that we are all seeking? We all seek happiness, don't we? We all hunger for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction, however you want to describe it. That's universal. And we will all hunger for the thing or the person, whatever it is, that we think will satisfy our hunger. Now, the crowds in this passage lived a life of subsistence from hand to mouth. They were farmers and fishermen. And they'd found a man who, with a word, could feed thousands. Here was the promised Messiah who would check out the Romans and make Israel great again. Here was the answer to all that they were striving for. Here was the one who would bring them the good life, who would make their lives better. Well, what about us here today? For many of us here in the city, the good life that we hunger for might be what we seek in our work. Our status, our sense of identity, our source of satisfaction, they may be bound up in our work. Or maybe for some of us, work is more of a means to an end. It's what enables us to pursue the things that give meaning and significance to our lives. A good home, some activity or interest outside of work that we're passionate about, relationships, spending time with friends and family, or maybe just having a peaceful and quiet life. But the thing is, all of these things have a sell-by date. Now, just to be clear, I'm not knocking any of those things. They're all good things. And every person on earth is seeking happiness, meaning, and satisfaction. That's not the problem. It's right to be hungry for those things. The problem is that in our natural selves, we seek satisfaction in this world, apart from Jesus, apart from the one, as John has told us back in chapter 1 of this gospel, the one through whom the whole world and everyone in it was made. It's the right hunger, but the wrong bread. And that brings us to the first point that I put down on the talk notes. The bread of the world is perishing. So the crowds have just come from Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 over on the other side of the lake. As we see in the first few verses, in verses 22 to 24, they're really diligently seeking for Jesus. And so far, so good. They knew that there was only one boat, and Jesus' disciples had gotten that boat without him. Meanwhile, other boats had come along to bring the crowds across the lake where they found Jesus. And they can't understand how he got there. From across the sea, without a boat. That would have been humanly impossible. So in verse 25, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? But notice how Jesus just bypasses their question. The straight answer would be that he walked there across the sea. But instead of answering their question directly, Jesus exposes their real motivation in seeking him. Just look at his answer in verse 26 and notice the emphasis. Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus has seen into their hearts, and he's seen that they have worldly hearts. They have a worldly motivation. The crowds had seen Jesus' great power, but Jesus' miracles were not just mere events of power. They had a much greater significance than that. They pointed to something beyond themselves. As Jesus said, there were signs. They saw the sign pointing to Jesus' divine nature, but they just wanted the sign. They wanted more bread. They weren't interested in what the bread pointed to, but like any sign, it's the thing that it points to that matters. Well, in just a few weeks, I'm looking forward to going to Morzine in the French Alps with my family. It's one of our favorite places to go for summer holidays. It's a long drive across France, all the way across France to get there. But it all seems worth it, that moment when you see the Alps sort of looming up in the distance. But the real excitement comes after we've climbed 1,000 meters up into the mountains. We come around the last bend, and there's a sign for Morzine itself. Now imagine if we were just to pull the car over at that point when we reached the sign, as if that journey of hundreds of miles, the whole point of that was just to get to the sign and enjoy the sign. That would be completely bonkers, wouldn't it? It would be crazy. Of course it would be crazy, but if you separate the sign from the reality, then it's meaningless and useless. In effect, that's what the crowds are doing here. They want the signs, but not Jesus himself, not the bread of life, the giver of life, who the bread merely points to. And we make the same mistake by looking for meaning and satisfaction in this world rather than in our Maker, the one that this world points to. So Jesus gives a stark warning in the first part of verse 27. Do not labor for the bread that perishes. If we're living for any of the things of the world, primarily, then they can't give us true life now. And they all have a sell-by date. They will ultimately fail us. Now, I sometimes come into Moorgate on Saturdays, but don't worry, it's not for work. It's because my son has a music program here. I bring him in for that. Anyway, I made a little discovery about Moorgate on Saturdays. If you go to the Marks and Spencers on Saturday afternoon, you can find some really good food there, marked down sometimes to ridiculously low prices. But there is a catch. It's all reached its sell-by date. Now, our default sort of heart attitude can be to treat life like that. Fill our baskets up with as much as of this life as we can. The trouble is that none of it will last. It all has a sell-by date, and we ourselves are perishing. So Jesus warns us here with great love in his heart. Don't do it. Don't hunger for the bread that is perishing. Labor instead, Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say, labor instead for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The Bible tells us that we were made by God to find our satisfaction in him, to enjoy him for all eternity. And instead, we're looking for it in the things that he's made. And for that, we deserve his judgment. But in his amazing grace, in exchange for this disastrous mistake, Jesus offers the greatest blessing that is possible to have. And that brings us to our next point. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, the eternal life that Jesus is talking about is not merely a life like this one that just goes on forever beyond the grave. That might not fill you with great anticipation. But Jesus is talking about a life that is infinitely better, a life measured not merely in time, but in quality. Eternity with God, in a relationship with God, with our Maker, in a perfect new creation, where there will be no pain or suffering, no broken relationships, no unfulfilled desires. Life as it's meant to be, the life that we all hunger for, but we seek to fill with the wrong bread. As Jesus says in verse 35, He is the bread of life. Jesus' miracles point to the fact that Jesus not only provides bread, but rightly understood, He is bread. He is the bread of life. Well, what does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life? I think the rest of verse 35 helps us to understand. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. So to receive this bread means to come to Jesus, to believe in him. And he goes on later in chapter 6 to refer to his flesh as the bread. And obviously he's not saying that we should literally eat his flesh, but he's referring to the giving of his body, of his life, as the ultimate sacrifice for sins as he died on the cross. As John said in chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Well, I just have a few points to draw out about what it means for Jesus to be the bread of life. For those crowds at the time, bread was an absolute necessity. And so just as bread or food is necessary for life, Jesus is necessary for life. That's what he's saying when he says, "I am the bread of life." He is the only Savior. He's the one who gives true spiritual life. We may be breathing, but without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Without him, we are perishing. Without his death, there is no life. And this bread is from heaven. That's emphasized three times in verses 32, 33, and 38. It's infinitely superior to anything the world has to offer. It's from out of this world. It's not just the promise of eternal life, but a transformed life now. Those who eat this bread will have life to the full in a restored relationship with our Maker, now in this world and forever. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer, but we don't need to fear anything, not even death, because for those who receive this bread of life, death is merely the gateway into eternity. Well, how does this all apply to us? That's my final point. Don't make the same mistake as the crowd. What stops us from believing in Jesus, from receiving this bread of life, the greatest blessing that we could possibly have? Well, the passage shows us the problem of unbelief is not a lack of evidence, but a worldly heart. As we saw back in chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at that chapter, we need spiritual rebirth to see the truth about Jesus. It's not seeing as believing, but believing is seeing. The need that Jesus meets isn't the need that we feel, that we think we have in our natural selves. What we think will satisfy our hunger. But the need, the hunger that Jesus meets, is our ultimate need to be reconciled to our Maker so that we can enjoy him forever, the very thing that we were made to do. Well, for those who do receive this bread of life, just look at the amazing promises that Jesus makes in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." All that you hunger for, all that you thirst for, completely satisfied. No more FOMO ever again. All strivings cease. Anxious toil is finished, and your greatest hope is certain to come to fruition. So what is it? What should we choose? The bread that's perishing or the bread of life? It seems an obvious choice. But by the end of chapter 6, we see that the crowds have all abandoned Jesus. So choosing the bread of life, receiving the bread of life, it's not the popular choice. For those that do, it'll be a hard road because the whole world is going in a different direction. But here's great encouragement for Christian believers. When we're facing rejection, if we've been discouraged because it feels like we're getting nowhere and trying to share the good news about Jesus, just look at the rejection that he himself faced. But he really is the bread of life for all who believe in him. Those God gives to him will be saved. That's an absolute promise in this passage. We don't know who they are, but we do know that they are. Well, for those of you here who wouldn't call yourselves Christians, if you're not a Christian, if you're just looking into the Christian faith, or maybe you came along out of curiosity, or a colleague has brought you along and invited you here, well, what an awesome encouragement that you have in these verses, in Jesus' words here, to keep looking into what it means for him to be the bread of life. Is this promise really for anyone? Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived your life, well, verse 37 is a resounding yes. Just look at verse 37 with me. Jesus says here, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Notice how it's not in any way dependent on us. This is all God's doing. Our unbelief won't get in the way. Well, we can see from this passage how having a worldly heart, seeking our satisfaction in this world, can make us impervious to listening to Jesus. Just look at the crowds. It's like Jesus is talking to a brick wall. He's told them at the end of verse 27 that he himself will give them the food that endures to eternal life. And he said, God has put his seal on it. You can't get a better recommendation than that. But the crowds reject this offer and dress up their unbelief with a pious sounding question in verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, Jesus then graciously sums up all of the whole work of God in verse 29. To believe in the one whom he has sent. At the center of history stands the cross of Jesus Christ, dividing all time into BC and AD. The whole of creation is an arena made for this purpose, so that God's Son could break into time and space to die on a Roman cross to bring us the bread of life. But the crowds just can't take their minds off the bread of this world, the bread that is perishing, the things of creation. It's as if they have amnesia. Look at me with me at verses 30 to 31. The crowd say to Jesus, "Then what sign do you do?" It's as if they weren't even there when he fed the thousands. "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They demand more signs. Really, they just want more bread. They refuse to see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the manna. He is the true bread from heaven, the savior from sin, and the giver of life. Sometimes people say they don't believe in Jesus because there just isn't enough evidence. If they could see him, if they could witness his miracles, well, then maybe they would believe. Seeing is believing. Well, apparently not. We see here that multitudes did see him and his miracles. This crowd had eaten the very bread and the fish that he miraculously provided. And Jesus says in verse 36 that they have seen him, and yet they do not believe. And that just echoes the testimony of John in the very opening verses of his gospel. Jesus has come into the world that was made through him, and yet the world has by and large rejected him. And the rest of the passage provides the most stunning guarantee for all who do come to Jesus, who do believe in him. You see this unmissable emphasis that this is the will of God. It's repeated three times in each of the last three verses, verses 38, 39, and 40. And what God wants, he will surely get. Verse 38 tells us also that Jesus left the glory of heaven to take up human flesh and to die on a cross to give us himself, the bread of life. in verses 39 and 40 tell us that Jesus won't lose a single one of those who believe in him. They all will be raised to eternal life with him on the last day. As the passage ends, it points clearly to the last day, to the end of time, when everyone who has ever lived will have to give an account for the life that they've lived. Did we live for the things of the world, for the food that perishes, or did we live for Jesus, the bread of life? Well, don't make that same mistake as the crowds did here. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.